of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to a few different passages. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very familiar verse. And then if you want to keep a finger there and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And if you don't have a Bible, we have plenty of them in the foyer for you, or someone near you will be happy to share with you. Acts 1, 8, Ephesians 2, 10. And then if you want to borrow a finger, I guess, from somebody else, 2 Corinthians 5, 15. We've been talking about a series that I've entitled, The Church is Not the Destination. And I promised you on our first week that even though that title may not make sense then, I promised you that on our last sermon, I would do my best to bring it all together and that that title would make a lot of sense. So I'm going to try to fulfill that promise today. And by the end of this message, I hope that that title will make tremendous sense and have tremendous meaning for us. Acts 1:8. By the way, these are the very last words Jesus spoke on earth. You think they're important? The very last thing he said to his followers. This is it. The verse right after this says, and he was taken up from their sight. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. That's what was on his mind before he left. Ephesians 2:10. Paul writing now to the church, the churches in Ephesus, reminding them of something very important. He said, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if you're new here and you know the scriptures, don't get nervous because I emphasize do good works. We're not preaching a salvation by works. We are preaching, however, that our lives ought to be an outgrowth of our salvation. One more time. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 15. Anybody in this church heard me say this verse before? You're going to hear this verse a lot from me. You're going to have to kill me to stop me from saying this verse. This is so important for us to get this. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. For he, that is Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Those who live, does that include us, church? Should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. I don't know about you, but I struggle frequently, like every day, to remind myself that life is not all about me. Now, you may not have that struggle. If you don't, please come see me afterwards. I would love to know how you don't deal with that. Yes, I constantly put off the old and put on the new. Yes, I constantly put to death the old man and try to walk in the Spirit. And yet, this flesh and our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are the three things that never sleep, that always fight against us and whisper in our ear. Even though we know the Scriptures, they constantly say to us, it's really all about you. Phil, when other people don't meet your needs, that's a real problem, because you deserve to have your needs met. When people aren't kind to you, or when people slander you or whatever, oh, that's a bad thing, Phil. That should never happen to you because you're so important. And I constantly have to remind myself that this life, and especially what we're doing here as the church and the expression of this church throughout the week, is not about me. One of the reasons I think that we struggle in our society so much with this is the simple fact that we live, I don't know if you've noticed this, in a very demanding society. I mean, people feel like they're entitled to everything and for free. I was talking to David Cannon recently. He's a programmer and, you know, has written some phone apps and stuff. And we were laughing together at this. I was reading a review for an iPhone app, a navigation system that when it came out, it cost 99 cents. And this guy wrote this impassioned review, angry that we had to pay for this. I wrote one back and said, are you crazy? What planet are you from? These developers spent hundreds of hours putting this together, and you're complaining because you have to pay for it? 99 cents? And it was just a reminder for me of the culture that we now live in, that people have been taught to demand their rights, that you deserve this and everybody ought to treat you right and you deserve free this and free that, that you don't have to work for. Well, I grew up very poor on the mission field in Australia and then Africa. And I can tell you, this is a confession of mine, all right? I'm in the confession booth with you right now. I strive to be a patient, understanding, kind person, but I have a very short tolerance for people who see the world that way. And it's not right. I shouldn't be that way. But boy, does it make me angry. Have you noticed how quickly people get bent out of shape because their needs are not being met soon enough and the right way? Have you seen people in lines at Walmart when it's not moving quickly enough? And I totally get that, believe me. You know, we all want it to move faster. When they have 30 registers and they have 3 open, the math doesn't work out for me there. I think Sam is rolling over in his grave to know that that's happening to his stores. But the post office, the bank, anywhere, in traffic, people just get furious when things don't go their way. I was in a store about a year ago, and I overheard a conversation taking place just inside the manager's office. The door was open. There was a customer in there who was, from what I heard, was angry that he had brought an item back well past the return date that's clearly listed on the receipt. This guy was going ballistic. He was so angry over this, and the manager was trying to explain to him, sir, I'm sorry, but this is our policy, you know. I honestly thought I wouldn't have been surprised at all if the guy had pulled out a gun. This is how mad he was, because he felt he was entitled to skip the rules, that everything should be built around him. Now, here's the problem. If the world wants to act that way, we shouldn't be surprised at all. The problem is that we bring, and I'm just really speaking as a culture now, we bring that same demanding attitude into the church. Y'all still out there? We bring it right into the church. And you see, we've grown up thinking that the church exists to meet all my needs and my family's needs. The expectations that people in this country have on the church are unbelievable. If you've seen church in other parts of the world, like I have, it's shocking. I mean, we demand a Disney-like experience for our children every Sunday. They better deliver that or we're going somewhere else. We demand that every sermon be A-grade, top-notch, home run. Sorry, not happening from here. Right, we demand that the air conditioning be right. We demand that the seats are comfortable, and on and on and on the list goes. So we bring this attitude into the church, and you know what the real danger is that begins to happen? Is we as leaders of the church, as shepherds of the church, if we are not vigilant, we start thinking that it's our job to provide all those needs for people. And when that happens, our ship is sunk. Now, I know this is kind of it's a really fun, lighthearted topic that I'm talking about. So, to lighten the mood a little bit, I want to show you just a quick 90-second video. We saw this years ago. I think it's worth an encore performance. I love this kind of sarcastic, tongue-in-cheek humor about the church. See if this resonates with you.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
All right, that's just brilliant right there. It's brilliant. And if you ever have been or are going to be involved in church leadership, you will understand the beauty of that humor. Here's the thing, though. There's a lot of that that exists in churches today. We just have this mentality that, what's in it for me? And the reason that I've taken us through this series for the last month and a half or so is first of all to show us what the real church looked like when it began in Acts chapter 2, free from all this stuff. They understood clearly that the purpose of the church was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was to worship God, it was to reach the lost, and it was to make disciples. Does that sound familiar? That's our purpose at LifePoint. Simple as that, and profound as that. And yet over the years, I took you through all that stuff that's happened in history, that's added all this baggage onto the church that we now carry and we now struggle with. And so today we come down to this vital passage of Scripture. Turn to one more place, please, Psalm 67. And this is where I want our thoughts to land today. Psalm 67 is quoting a prayer from back in Numbers, and we love this. Now, do me a favor. If you would, cover Psalm 67 except for verse 1. Just try to cover verse 2 and below, and don't cheat. I just want you to see this. It says this, Psalm 67, 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face shine upon us. Now look up here. Is that not our mantra? God bless us. God be kind to us. God take care of my family. We all pray those prayers. But the problem is we stop short of the reason that that prayer was prayed. If we only pray verse 1, then what we're praying is God bless us, be gracious to us, be kind to us, make your face shine upon us. That's just an old way of saying smile upon us, look favorably upon us. God, would you do that for us if we stop there as individuals or as the church? I want you to know we're missing the reason we should be praying that prayer. Now, look at verse 2. Let me read verse 1 again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, comma, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. This is so important that we get this. Would you agree, church, that God has blessed us? In how many ways has He blessed us? We could take the next hour and talk about His abundant blessings in our life. Can I ask you a question? And by the way, no matter how rich or poor we are, no matter where we land on that scale this morning, we are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We are wealthy. The poorest of us here today is wealthy beyond belief for two reasons. Because we've been given the gospel and we've been given abundance by God that the majority of the world only dreams of. God has blessed us. And here's my question for you. Why? Why has God blessed us? The answer to that is found beginning in verse 2. God has blessed us so that through us, and through the blessings that He has given to us, others will be blessed. We see this theme, and I just don't have time to unpack all this today. I wish we had 2 hours, and I know you do too. You don't, do you? You got a roast in the oven or something that you need to get back to. I understand. I'm going to leave out so much, but we see this theme throughout the Bible, the whole Bible. Do we not see it in Genesis 12 when God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I'm going to bless you. Why? So that you will be a blessing and so that all the world will be blessed through you. God didn't say to Abraham, I'm blessing you so you can indulge it and store it all up for yourself. He said, I'm blessing you so that all the people on earth can be blessed through you. God has blessed us, LifePoint Church, with the gospel. Do we understand what a privilege we possess? He's blessed us with the gospel. He's blessed us with abundance so that the enormous spiritual and physical needs that exist in our world right now can be met through the blessings He's given us. They're not for us. Oh, we benefit from them. Of course we do. And they are kind of for us. But they were never meant to stop with us. God blesses us not only because He's a loving Father, and He is. And by the way, don't buy into the lie that because we're Christians, it's wrong to enjoy things. Don't believe that lie from the enemy. God is a good Father. The Bible says He has given us wonderful things to enjoy. He created this world in all of its beauty for us to enjoy. We ought to enjoy things. We ought to be able to save up as a family and go out and spend the money on something and enjoy it together. God's not displeased with that. God blesses us because He is a loving, kind Father. But I want you to know this morning, there is a greater purpose to His blessings in our life than just simply for our benefit and our enjoyment. The greater purpose is so that we can help bring about His desire on this earth that all people of the earth will come to know him and glorify him. Do you see that in verse 2? God, be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine upon us so that your ways may be known upon the earth. Verse 3. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all peoples praise you. Do you hear the heartbeat of God? The Bible says God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The heartbeat of God that we must connect to is that as God blesses us spiritually and physically, his desire is that we will turn around and use that to fulfill his desire, his mission, his heartbeat on this earth, in Greenville and around the world. You and I have been entrusted. I hope you'll catch that word. It's the principle of stewardship that you see again throughout the Bible. We have been entrusted with salvation and with abundance, not to keep for ourselves, but so that others can be reached. And here, as I look at this issue in my own life, as I wrestle with this issue in my own life, and as I see others wrestling with this issue, here's the danger in all of this. From childhood, really from the time that we were old enough to crawl or to sit up, we've learned to say things and believe things like, "That's mine." Parents, you see that in your kids? You don't have to send them off to training camp to teach them those things. You know why? Because we're all born in sin. And so from the earliest days, these precious children that come into our life that are such a blessing from God, we see it happening in them, don't we? A little ways down the road, as they get a bit past the infant stage, we start to see them reaching for that toy that the other child is holding and trying to rip it out of their hands. Mine! Mine! Mommy, he took my toy. You know what? As we grow older and we become adults, we don't lose that. We just do it in different ways. We label all our stuff. This is Phil's stuff. Hands off. And I get that. I understand that. People steal it, right? So we label things. And we put our mark on everything. This is mine. In our house, this is mine. Don't touch this. You know what I've told my kids? What I've tried to teach them is, everything I have is yours. You just respect it and use it properly and wisely. Everything I have is yours. Because that's what my Father has done to me and you, has he not? All that he has shared with us and made us heirs with him. But we grow up and we still have this mentality. It's mine. It's mine. And we try to beat people out of deals, and we try to get the best slice of pie, and on the list goes. Why? Because we all fight this. We all fight this built-in urge and belief that it's about me. And when God blesses us with things, when he blesses us with things, we actually believe that his blessings are all for us. Please don't miss this. I hope you will write this down somewhere. Never separate the blessings of God from the mission of God. That's so important. God does not bless us just for us. He has blessed us spiritually and physically in so many ways, so that we can turn around and invest what he's given to us into his mission to touch the lives of others. You see, when we begin thinking that God has given us what He's given us, ultimately for us. And that's the end of the story. When we start to think that, are you ready for this? I promised I would bring this series back to make sense for the title of this series. When we start to think that way, then we begin to think that the church is the destination. That the reason all of this exists here is for our benefit, for our blessing, for our enjoyment, for our purposes. And our focus begins to shift from the mission of the church to what we do here on Sundays and through the week. And we start to think, well, let's build all these programs to entertain ourselves and meet all our needs because, man, we've arrived. We've been saved, and that's all we need to worry about. We're not going to hell. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving your salvation to me. Now that I've got that, all we need to do as the church is just hunker down and take care of each other and just build all this stuff for us. I'm telling you, church, that is a lie. It's a lie. The church was never designed to be the destination. The church was created to be the messenger of God. It would be like a mailman thinking that the purpose of his job was to take everyone's mail and go home and sit in his living room and just read the mail day after day. How many of us would think that he was being true to his calling as a mailman? No, he would be completely missing the point as a mailman. His job is to deliver the message that has been given to him, and it's the same for us as the church. God has given to us so that we will share it to others. And as I mentioned, we see this pattern throughout Scripture. Way back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, God told His people, when you harvest your fields, hey, now wait a second, God, don't go messing with our livelihood. I planted that seed. I watered that soil. I pulled the weeds. It's my harvest. No, it's not. God has graciously given it to us to enjoy, but there's that greater purpose that God tucks into everything He sends our way. He said, hey, my people, when you harvest your fields, don't harvest into the corners. Round off the corners and leave that for those who are in need. You see it? He said to them, when you harvest your grapes and your olives, don't go over the branches a second time. It's exactly what He said in Scripture. Leave what's left for those who will come after you who have need. We see this in the story of Boaz. When Ruth and her family were in desperate need, God used Boaz. As they were harvesting the fields, He said to His guys, hey guys, come here. I know this is going to cut into our profit, but take some of this that we're harvesting and just drop it behind as we move along. Don't say anything. Just leave some behind. Because there's a family out there who needs it. See, I grew up this way. When I was a boy, I traveled with my dad a lot as he would go and preach. And this was back in the, you know, in the olden days when church was a lot simpler. And my parents went to the mission field before I was born, literally on a wing and a prayer. They didn't have a huge mission board backing them. They just said, God called us to go. Now, they weren't fools about it. They were wise and they planned and all of that. But I'm telling you, we were poor. I think I showed you that picture one time, that old black and white photo of my mom outside. We didn't have a washing machine. She had to build a fire under a huge black kettle and wash our clothes in that. That's how I grew up. And as I traveled with my father as a boy, I can't even recall how many times I saw this happen where after the service, again, this is the old days, okay, they would just take up a love offering for the visiting speaker right then on the spot. They would put the cash in an envelope and they would hand it to my dad. You want to know what I saw? These are such great memories. I saw so many times my dad hobble across the church on his crutches after the service was over and very quietly take that envelope out of his pocket and put it into the pocket of someone else. And we would leave with nothing. I remember one time my mom, who, by the way, is exactly the same way, but she got really upset with my dad in the car. She said, "How in the world are we supposed to live if you keep doing that?" He said, "Hun, God's never failed us. He's never failed us." To this day, my parents give away just about everything God gives them. They live on the 10% and they give away 90%. Because they're not storing up treasures for this earth. They understand that the blessings God entrusts to them are to be passed on for the glory of God, that the lives of other people will be touched. I think it would be fair to say that God has given to you and me more than we need. Oh, we may not think that. I understand when the bills are piling up and you look at that and go, another tight month. I understand that. But despite it all, God, if we're truly honest, God has given us way more than we need. You still with me? But when we separate the blessings of God from the mission of God, then we will sit back and get comfortable in our church and sing songs and say, "God, thank you for your blessings to me." Period. And we'll go through this week after week after week thinking that it's this whole church thing is for us and that the church is the destination. In other words, when we come here on Sundays, we've done our part. And we haven't. This is a part, but it's not the part. Be like someone joining the military so that the military could take care of him and be nice to him and meet all his needs. Boy, is he in for a rude awakening. You know what they do when you join the military? They shave your head. They dress you in clothes that looks exactly like everybody else. You live in the same place. You sleep in the same kind of bunk. You go to the same kind of bathroom. You eat the same kind of food. You get yelled at by the same drill sergeant. You know why they're doing that? Have you ever known that? It's to get rid of individuality and make everyone a team. That way, when the rich guy comes to the army and the poor guy comes to the army, they look exactly the same. Because what they're saying to them is, "Hey, fellas, you're not here. You didn't join this military so that we could meet all your needs. You joined the military to fight for our country and to go to war and to give your life if necessary." And church, I'm here to tell you that when we join the church, not only spiritually, when we become part of the big church, the body of Christ, when we're saved, but when we join a local assembly, that's not the end of the story any more than the wedding is the end of the marriage. It's just the first step. There's a much greater mission at hand, but I fear that we're losing sight of it in this country that I love so dearly. Why do you think churches have to spend so much time trying to convince people of this? Like this is something revolutionary for us as a church to get. I talk to pastor friends all over the world who struggle with the same thing. "Gosh, Phil, I don't understand why the people in our church aren't on board with this. It seems like we're living for ourselves. It seems like this, you know, the church, this is it, man. This is all we see. We can't see past this." There's a greater mission out there. A friend of ours here in Greenville, who I really want to get this guy to come speak to us sometime, maybe later in the year, Ron Davis, who's the director of the Greenville Baptist Association. And believe me, this guy gets it. He really gets it. I had the privilege of meeting with him just a couple weeks ago and catching up. You know, I heard Ron say this one time. He said, "The problem with the church today is that it's full of church members." And I'm telling you, that's true. It's true. We become church members and we go, "Man, that's it. I'll try to do my part here, but That's really it. And what I never want to happen to us is that we become a Revelation 2 church. You familiar with that? You don't have to turn there. You can read it later. But Jesus himself comes and he speaks to these churches. And when you read the first part of his statement, you're so impressed with what he says about the churches. He says to them, I see your good works. I see all the things that you're doing. I see that you stand up for the truth and on and on and on. And there's a comma and he says, yet I have this one thing against you. You know what it was? You've lost your first love. You lost your first love. You know what that means? It means we've lost sight of what matters to him. Loving him in a way that gives ourselves away. And we've become busy doing lots of good things. But Jesus said, you've missed it. You've missed my heartbeat. We don't ever want to get lulled into thinking that the purpose of the church is to hang out together and have our needs met. I would say this to you. I jotted this down this week. You cannot believe the Bible and not believe that our lives were meant to be given away for His glory. You just can't do it. So I close with two questions. Are there any areas of our lives where we're failing to pass on the blessings that God has so generously given to us? And what could we as a church do to invest even more of ourselves to touch the lives of others? I close and come back to this verse that we started with, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Church, I want to tell you, the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life, besides my salvation, was when this clicked with me. And I truly began understanding my role in the church for the greater mission of Christ. I don't know where you are on this morning. I know that, I tell you, we are so blessed in this church, I believe, because as I said, I talk to a lot of pastor friends all over the world who struggle so much with their church. And I just want to tell you this morning, LifePoint, there are so many of you in this church who are already giving your lives away for the mission. And I just want to say how proud I am to be in a church where that is taking place on such a large scale. It doesn't matter if the way that you touch others comes back to benefit LifePoint. Did you know? Can I get fired for this? Maybe. I'll just go ahead and tell you. I think you know this already. I spend a portion of my week, every week, intentionally. And I'm talking about hours where I'm on the LifePoint clock. I spend a portion of every week trying to help others who have nothing to do with LifePoint. Now, some churches would get really upset about that. Doesn't matter. I'm doing it anyway. Because it's what we're here for is bigger than this church. It's the mission. So I encourage you to say, God, are there any areas of my life where I'm holding back from passing on the blessings you've given me, either of my salvation or my abundance, to touch the lives of others, to fulfill your mission? I encourage you to get out and do that, whether it has anything to do with LifePoint or not. Go get them. Go get them for the sake of Christ. It will be the greatest change you ever make in your life, second only to your salvation. I promise you. Life will take on a whole new color, and you'll really understand why you're here and why your heart is still beating. Let's pray. Father, I ask that these simple words today would take upon themselves a weight that we feel, that we carry with us when we leave here, that forces us to think about them. God, you've created every person in this auditorium today to be your ambassador. Wherever you've placed them in life, whatever they do for a living, it doesn't matter. That's not the important thing. It's wherever you've put each one of us, we're called to be your messengers. And I pray, Father, that as individuals and as families and as a church, I pray that it would truly dawn on us that the church is not the destination. The mission field out there, across the street or across the world, that's the destination of the church. And I pray that you would mobilize us in ways like you never have before to get engaged in your mission so that you can change the world and so that all peoples of the earth will praise you. This is what we ask for. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see.